Well, thank you, Devin and Victoria, for leading us in worship this morning. You may remember this story. Some of you may be too young to remember it, but in 1999, 60 Minutes revealed this story, ran this story about a mysterious killing of a number of white rhinos. I think it was something that's in my notes here. 39 rare white rhinos were killed. And so you might be thinking, well, maybe some poachers invaded the land there, and that was the case. Well, it wasn't. It was actually teen elephants. Teen elephants were the culprit. Well, let's go a decade earlier and kind of explain how this story came about. So this was on a South African reserve, and there was the elephants were there, white rhinos were there, and what was happening in this reserve was there was too many elephants or large adult elephants on this preserve that they couldn't take care of them anymore, so they had to get rid of all the larger adult elephants, got rid of them, and kept all these small male elephants, the young ones they kept. Well, this is what started happening. The young elephants began to essentially bully the rhinos. They would throw sticks at them. They would splash water on them. But then it got worse. They became violent with them. They would step on them. And eventually what happened is these teen elephants, these young elephants, were trampling the white rhinos to death. And that's where we find these 39 rhinos were killed. Well, the park rangers realized their mistake. They realized they should have never got rid of all these adult male elephants. And so they brought this huge adult male elephant into the presence of these teen elephants. And what happened? Well, the teen elephants began to act a lot better. They stopped bullying the rhinos. They stopped picking on them. And they certainly stopped killing those white rhinos. And so the park rangers determined really what these young elephants needed. They needed to be mentored. They needed an adult presence in their life to teach them and to guide them. Well, this morning, as we continue to discuss God-ordained transitions or faith transitions, we will discover the importance of a mentor in one's life. And we will discover the importance of a mentor in the process of a transition. There must be some sort of mentorship. There must be some sort of discipleship for this to happen effectively and for this to happen biblically, really. Because all throughout Scripture, we see mentoring happening. We see discipleship happening. We see it from the very beginning of Scripture. We see it with Moses and Joshua. We see it with Naomi and Ruth. We see it with Jesus and his disciples. We see it with Paul and Timothy and all the pages in between. It goes across all generations, all genders need this mentorship. And we see it today as we continue our study of Elijah to Elisha, and the importance of mentorship within this transition is very, very clear in our passage this morning. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we will see the principle of keeping your mentors close. Keep your mentors close. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 of 2 Kings says this: "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and all the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elisha said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, and I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water, and the water parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of men could go over on dry ground. Keep your mentors close. And Elisha certainly did that with Elijah. Three times Elisha says to Elijah, he says, "Listen, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'm not going to leave you." Elisha just kept asking him, "Listen, I'm going to go over here. You can stay here if you want to." And Elisha had nothing to do with that. He wanted to keep his mentor close. And one of the reasons he wanted to do that, he knew what was going to happen that day. He knew that he was going to lose his mentor. And so what he did was he gave him an oath, "As the Lord lives." That is an oath or a promise. And he's saying, "Listen, I promise, I give an oath to you that I'm going to stay right beside you." And again, one of the reasons why was this was Elijah's last day. It was coming to a close, his ministry. And we mentioned last week there was a small group or a small band of prophets called the Sons of Prophets that either Elijah had established, or it may even go all the way back to Samuel, and they called themselves, again, the Sons of Prophets. Now listen, this little band or this little small business of prophets is not like your little small business. It's not like your office at all. Because in this office, quote unquote, there was no gossip. Because if they would try to go up to one another and say, "Hey, did you hear about..." Yeah, they did. Why? Because they're prophets. They received the word from the Lord. And so when the sons of prophets came up to them, to Elisha, and said, hey, did you hear that this is the last day for Elijah?" It would be the same like if you went to someone else in your office who just received an all-company email and say, "Hey, did you hear about..." And you're like, "Yeah, it was in the all-company. We all got that email." And so all the sons of prophets got the email. They got the notice. They got the memo of what was happening here. And Elisha is like, "Listen, I don't want to talk about it right now. Let's just keep quiet about that." And it seemed like maybe, just maybe, that it was because it grieved him so much. He didn't want to talk about it quite yet. And then as you see that two-word phrase that as the sons of prophets are talking to Elisha, he says, "Over you." Elijah was over Elisha, but we could sense in the passage that this relationship was about to change. The mentor was about to hand things over to the mentoree. And everyone understood that, including Elisha, that he was about to take a change from his understudy role to a whole new role, a leadership role. And really, as you mentor, because we'll be talking about mentorship all throughout this morning, when you mentor someone, that should be a goal of yours. You should want to hand things off to them. You should want to encourage them to mentor other people. And to get to the point where, okay, you're ready. Here we go. I'm going to hand this off to you, and you're ready to go mentor others. In our leadership training that we do with our students, our leadership students, one of their requirements is to find a mentor. Another requirement, as they go on in the process, the goal is for them to be trained to mentor someone else. The same thing was happening in the relationship with Elijah and Elisha. The next thing we see is kind of like what I would like to term an Old Testament bucket list. It seems like Elijah was going on this tour of really accomplishing his Old Testament bucket list in the sense of going to important places that were to the Old Testament. You know, I want you to remember something, that the Bible is like a string of events that... everything's connected in God's word. Why would that be? Well, I would say because it had the same author, God's word. And everything is connected, and everything is on purpose, and everything is directed together. Let me just put it this way as we kind of go over the similarities and how this Old Testament thing is connected here. If you were taking an SAT test, you would say Moses is to Elijah and Joshua is to... Very good, class. Yes, Elisha. That's right. So think everything's connected here. You can see the parallels. You can see the intersections are going back and forth. There's connections here. And the main one you see, it's pretty obvious, is that Moses and Joshua and Elijah, and soon to be, I hate to be a spoiler here, Elisha, have all parted waters and walked on dry ground. Here's another one. It may just be coincidental, but Elijah attested Elisha three times, right? Then later in Scripture, Jesus is tested in the wilderness three times. And then Jesus then tests one of his apprentices, Peter, three times. Do you love me? And then we just see that over and over, that three times over and over being tested. Maybe it's just coincidental, but that seems to be a connection. And then we see as Elijah goes on this Old Testament bucket list tour, he goes to important places in the Old Testament. First, we see that they're in Gilgal. Why is that important? That's the first place that the Israelites went as they crossed after they crossed the Jordan. It was the first place that God showed Moses as he showed the land before his death. And then we see the next place that they go to Bethel. We know that that's important because that was where Jacob named it after he saw the vision of heaven. And then, of course, Jericho, the famous battle, the very first battle that was won by Joshua and the Israelites. Elijah very much knew that he must have known that this was his last day here, and he went on this tour, this bucket list tour. Maybe, and I'm just insinuating a little bit here, but maybe he was doing that to show his apprentice that God was with the people of Israel over and over and over again. And maybe, just maybe, he was giving his mentoree a reminder of God's faithfulness through it all. That God was faithful in the past, God is faithful in the present, and God is faithful in the future. A good mentor will do that. They will remind that person in front of them that God has been faithful in your life. God is faithful now, and as you pursue leadership, or as you pursue helping others, as you pursue the Christian life and walk, God will be faithful to you. But unfortunately, for many, having a mentor in their life is not so easy. We see the mentors that have been designed by God to have in one's life from their very beginning, from their birth, their parents. Many do not are able to experience that. And just like the young elephants, they were abandoned. And many in our country are suffering the same fate. There is a need for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in our country. The United States has the highest rate of children living in single-family homes, so much so that it is triple the world average. There are so many in our country, in our community, in our city that are in need of a parent-type relationship, a spiritual father, a spiritual mother to guide them. One very similar to what we see here with Elijah and Elisha. If you read in, continuing in our passage, you read in verse 9 and 10, you see that. If I could explain it to you after you read these two verses, it says this: when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." Again, he knew what was going to happen. And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of this, your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." So Elijah asks Elisha, any last requests from me? This is it. This is the final day. And Elisha asks for a double portion of his spirit on him. Now get this, this is important. Elisha isn't asking to be doubly better than Elijah. He's like, hey, I want to be twice as good as you, Elijah. That's not what he's saying. Thomas Constable writes this. He says, he was not asking to be twice as popular as Elijah or perform twice as many miracles. No, it was the spiritual request that really we should be asking ourselves. We should want to obtain this for ourselves as well. Warren Wiersbe describes it as this. It was a double measure of his master's inner spirit of courage, faithfulness, faith in God, and obedience to God's will. That is something that we need to desire, that we should be asking for as well. You see, Elisha was asking essentially for the blessing of a firstborn here. In that culture, the firstborn would receive a double inheritance from their father. And it's really a relationship thing we're seeing between Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha is asking his spiritual father, hey, listen, I need that double inheritance. I need that double portion of your spirit to really be able to accomplish what you have, to have that prophetic ministry that you had, to be able to serve and minister like you did. I need that double portion from the Heavenly Father. Elisha needed Elijah's example in his life. Elisha needed Elijah to be able to follow him and to get guidance from him. No one on the farm could he ask, hey, what is it like to be a prophet? What is it like to confront evil leadership and the king? And what is it like to minister as a prophet? What is it like? And only Elijah could answer that for him. He needed that in his life. He needed that spiritual father to guide him. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son. And unfortunately, in this father-son relationship, it was a broken relationship. There was a fight. There was a falling out. And they separated themselves. They were no longer on speaking terms. They were no longer talking to each other. So much so that the father didn't even know where the son was. So in a last-ditch effort, the father wanted to see his son so badly. He realized the problem that was going on in his own heart. So he wrote this letter in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read this. Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. So on Saturday, of course, the father showed up in front of the newspaper stand. He was there, ready to meet his son, Paco. What happened? 800 Pacos showed up. 800 Pacos showed up to bridge or to find their father again. 800 Pacos were searching for that leadership in their life, were searching for that fatherhood in their lives, that father figure. And fortunately for Elisha, he had that in Elijah. If we apply that to our community today, there are more broken homes, there are less traditional families, there is a greater need than ever for mentors, for spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in people's lives. And we need to be that as a church. We need to be youth leaders. We need to be children's ministry leaders. And some of you have even taken upon your families to be foster care families to adopt. And we need to be people that are providing that missing guidance in our community. We need to be that for our city, for our community, for those even in our church body. We need to make sure that we are mentoring the next generation, just as we see in this relationship between Elijah and Elisha. And then, probably the most famous part of this passage would be the passing of the mantle. The passing of the mantle. Now, if you are a mentor today, or hopefully after today, you have been inspired to be one, or you are seeking a mentor in your life, which also is a very good thing for those that may be new to the faith, I want to give you just a little disclaimer here. When you as a mentor get to a point where the person you are mentoring and you say to them, listen, I think this is time for us to kind of pass the mantle, for us to transition this relationship to where you can now mentor others, it will never be in that conversation, it will never be as dramatic as what we see in verses 11 through 14. It will never be. I mean, this is insane what is happening. Let's just read it. In verses 11 through 14, we see, and as they still went on and talked, and this is my favorite word in all the passage here, it says, behold, I love that. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah and that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Israel, or God of Elijah? And when he struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Okay. I mean, this will be, I'm telling you, this is a bit more dramatic than your mentoring relationship will ever be. So this is what happened. Remember that behold, that's kind of like, okay, get ready, something's going to happen. Chariots and horses separated the two of them. Oh, by the way, they were on fire. Then some sort of a storm, that doesn't say in our passage, but maybe we can infer that some sort of a storm went here where there was possibly lightning and thunder. And all of a sudden this whirlwind just takes Elisha up and he's gone. I mean, talk about a dramatic scene here. It would be like you and I are talking, right? And we're talking about, okay, a mentoring relationship. And this is about to be the time where we pass the mantle here. And all of a sudden, tanks just start driving through our conversation. F-16 fighter pilots just kind of go straight right over our heads. And then here's the thing, they're both on fire. Okay, and then all of a sudden a storm happens, thunder, lightning, and a whirlwind, and one of us, whoop, is just gone. So you can imagine the scene here. It's a bit dramatic. And you can see why Elisha reacted the way he did. It was a grieving state. He's like, my father, he's gone. His spiritual father has been taken from him. He's grieving during this moment. And then we see what Elisha does next, right? He takes the cloak and he dips the water and he's like, yep, still got it. Here it is. What's missing from that? That's not what happened, right? No. He takes the cloak and he realizes that, no, I can't do this on my own power. When I touch this water, I need God, the same God of Elijah, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that same God, I need his power for this to happen. You see, it's interesting. We see Elijah left a final test in his wake, right? After he was taken away, he gave a little test to Elisha, left for him. Where was Elisha? Elisha was on the other side of Jordan. And for him to come back, he was going to have to, is it a swim? Not likely. He was going to have to part the waters again. So there's his test right away. But we see Elisha was wise. He brought God into the conversation. He realized that he could not do this on his own power. And immediately the first step in his leadership, the first step in the transition of leadership, the first step was prayer to God. So again, let's not forget, as we recap, as we remember, the main character of both of these stories, the main character of God's word is God. The whole scene was to show the immensity of God's power and presence. This was God in charge of the transition. It was God that took the power from Elijah and transferred it to Elisha. He's the one that parted the waters. It was from God. God gave Elisha now the power, the position, and now the permission. It was God. And we need to remember that. In the passing of the mantle, the main character is still and always will be God. Next, we see standing on the shoulders. Stand on the shoulders. Isaac Newton said this: "If I have seen further from others, it is by standing upon the shoulders of giants." I love that quote. Now, a little family talk here. Anyone that may transition into the lead role here at Memorial Baptist Church has big shoes to fill. 40 years in ministry is a wonderful example to be in one place of longevity and perseverance and ministry. And Pastor, forgive me for saying those things. I know you would never want the light to be shown on you, but I do have a point in saying those things. If I have the privilege to becoming the lead pastor here, it would be foolish for me to try to fill pastor's shoes. Instead, I hope and my prayer would be that I would stand on the shoulders of the giants of faith before me, stand on the shoulders of Pastor Wright and other pastors even before him, to help our church to see further, to help our church to broaden our reach to the lost, to help our church to deepen our reach into the community, that we may honor the past, but also look into the future of the ministry here at Memorial. And you look at verse 15 and you can see the sons of prophets, they knew that. They knew that the mantle has been passed, the leadership has been transitioned. But Elisha knew he needed a double portion to be able to accomplish this. In order for him to see ahead, as Isaac Newton said, in order for him to see ahead in ministry, he needed to stand on the shoulders of those before him. If we would apply it to our church today, whoever does the lead transition here into the lead role, it's that person is going to be different than the pastors before them. You know, Elijah and Elisha, I know they sound very similar and they're spelled the same and it can be confusing. But they're two different men, two different ministries. But here's the key, and here's my point in all of this. In a transition, one must rely on God through it. With any transition, one must rely on God for direction and for strength. And to honor the ministry that happened before them, but also look for God for strength and direction for the ministry that is in the future. You know, I don't know pretty much anything about building houses. But I do know one thing, is that whether it is a one bedroom or if it is a mansion, they are different on the outside. They have different personalities, so to speak. But each of them, no matter what they are, no matter what house they are, if they are properly built, they each have a what? They have a foundation. And that foundation is key for longevity. That foundation is key for that house to stand. That foundation is key for that house to remain on the block. That foundation is paramount. And for us in this transition at MBC is that the foundation must be, has always been, must be, and must always be God and His Word. And because of time, we can't go through all of Elisha's exploits. We can't go through each chapter. It would be great if we could go through everything in his ministry and how he stood for truth and how he stood on the shoulders of the giants before him as he stood for God of Israel, and he did not back down. And he realized the foundation needed to be God. And because he did that, we can see, and I feel free to read ahead in your devotions this week, because of that, his ministry continued, and the ministry of Elijah continued strong. He was able to feed the poor. He healed the sick, which included he raised a boy from the dead, and he healed a man from leprosy. He stood up from God over 19 times he was called a man of God. He had that testimony that Elijah had. He was an advisor to the kings. He also defeated his enemies. Ahab's family was finally defeated. Oh, and by the way, he also defeated those 42 boys that dared to call him a bald man. Don't do that to Elijah. It did not end well. Bears, yeah, etc. You can read that story at another time. Elisha's ministry was unique, just as Elijah's was, but the foundation was the same. So if we could just push the fast forward button, pass through his ministry, and we're going to the end of Elisha's ministry, because I think it presents a very important point for us to end on this morning. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. And we are going to turn to verses 14 through 20. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash of Israel went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Might sound familiar to you. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. And so he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. And then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow victory, the arrow victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck it three times and stopped. Oh, this did not end well. And then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you have struck down Syria until you made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. Now these were Elisha's final days. And I want us to look at this as a final lesson for us today as we transition in leadership, as we try to mentor the next generation of leaders in our church body. First, A biblical leader, in a transition, pridefully hopes that there will be failure on the person that succeeds him or her. On the contrary, as it says in this passage, the leader should hope, the mentor should hope that the next person in line has even more victory than them. If God were to transition me away from youth ministry, my hope and prayer would be the person that follows me would have more victory, would be able to take the ministry to newer heights. Not that I would ever want that person to never reach my watermark, so to speak. No, there should be a hope there of wanting more victory for the name of our great God and His glory. And we look at the story of Elisha here. He was admonishing the king for that very thing, for not aspiring to more victory, for not hoping for more victories for his people. He basically says, you should have hoped for twice as many as you hoped for. You see there that he struck the ground three times. And in that day, that number three, and maybe we even saw that earlier in our time, that the thing that the number three came up over and over in Scripture. Well, at that time, the number three was kind of like the norm. It was that conventional number. It was the normal. Well, where is the faith in that? Right? Where's the boldness? And Elisha is saying, don't settle, king. King, don't settle for the norm. Don't be complacent. Don't just settle for that normal number. Instead, go for boldness. And we need to do the same here at NBC. We need to make sure that we are praying for boldness, that we would have victory over this virus. That as, Lord willing, that we would come back together, we need to be praying as when those doors are open that we can barely fit through them. We need to be praying for victories over sin. We need to be praying during these slow economic times that God would provide for us, that not only that we would give boldly to His church, that we would give boldly to others in our community. We need to pray boldly that as we leave this pandemic, as we walk out the days, that we as a church would be stronger because of it. Let's take the arrows that God has given us, and not just strike it down 3 times, but go over and above and pray for more victory. That God would give us more victories that we can never count. There's 2 words as we close our time today. 2 words that I want you to remember as you turn off your computer or phone or 2 words. One is obvious, mentor. The other is gospel. H.H. Rowley said this: without Moses, the religion of Yahweh as it figured in the Old Testament would have never been born. Without Elijah, it would have died. Now we know a portion of that. God would have still used someone to make His plan happen. But the sentiment is true. It reminds me of Desmond Doss. Now, if you know your military history, you know that name. He was a pacifist. He was a man that believed that he couldn't have a weapon or use a weapon. He also believed that he was not to work on the Sabbath. So you can imagine during his basic training, his comrades were not best friends with him. They did not like him. They bullied him. They were not big fans of him. That is until he reached the battlefield. A man with no weapon enters the battlefield. It's not just any battlefield. It was one of the most bloodiest battles in all the world wars and all those wars during those times. It was the Battle of Okinawa. And without a weapon, he rescued 75 men. And here's maybe even more extraordinary than that. He was the only medic left, the only one. But he kept going back and saving more men over and over and over again, 75 times. It reminds us of Elijah. Elijah, too, was a simple man. He was one that didn't carry a weapon. But yet, as we read through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and even Elisha as well, both men were willing to go back over and over onto the battlefield against sin, onto the battlefield in a culture where there was so much evil and wickedness. Over and over again, they went back into the line of battle. And here's what's great in terms of the mentorship we see with Elijah. Remember that passage we read last week? We read a passage last week and said, basically, he was almost burnt out, so to speak. He was depressed. He was down. He was discouraged. And he said, who is with me in this battle? And God encouraged him and said, there's still thousands that have not bended the knee, have not rebelled against God. And it's interesting. It seems like Elijah was looking around and says, I don't really see any prophets around me. And then we know that the next thing that God directed him to do was to mentor the next one in line, Elisha. So he knew he had an apprentice. And then as we see here in our passage this morning, we see now there's at least 50 sons of prophets that are standing on the banks of Jordan watching this happen. More that are following in his footsteps. More prophets that are following him. Whether he mentored them directly, I'm not sure, but it seems to be that over that course of time, during that time of depression and discouragement, we see that sons of prophets have been built up, and there's a next line of leadership ready to take that mantle. And we need to have that at our church. We need to make sure that we are always mentoring the next generation of leaders, always mentoring those that are new in faith, always striving to disciple them in God's word. Mentor is a word I want you to remember. That you would make the time for those that are new in the faith, that you would make the time for those that are young and that need your guidance, need your encouragement. And then the second and final word, one that we should always end on, really, is gospel. Friends, we have a purpose today. We have a message to share. The reality of this virus can be daunting. It is a difficult one for us to face. But kids, teens, men, and women, we need to realize that this is a time for the gospel. If there was any other time in our history, this is the time for good news. Moses was given a task to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Elijah and Elisha were given the task to confront evil leadership and to stand for the God of Israel. You now have been given the task to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, to share the good news with others. Because here's the deal. We each have a greater virus than the coronavirus inside of each of us. And it's called sin. All of us have tested positive for sin. And it's in each of us. And we need to trust in a Savior who died for our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. We need to trust in Him, put our faith in Him, give our lives to Him, and we will be forgiven. He will take away the eternal effects of that virus called sin in our lives. He will do that. But we must place our faith in Him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. Above all days, it seems, today is the day. It's the best news. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And God wants to save you. Will you trust in Him today? Mentor. Just like Elijah did for Elisha, the next generation of leaders. When it seems like you're looking around and wondering, where are they? They're right there. And then secondly, the gospel. The gospel. Mentor and the gospel. That's your assignment, if you choose to accept it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we are challenged this morning to be that mentor for others. Father, we pray that we wouldn't back down from that challenge, that we would be willing to disciple the next generation, that we would be willing to disciple those that are young in the faith, that we'd be willing to take the time to do that. And Lord, those that need to be mentored, that are listening this morning, that they would take the time to seek out a mature believer so that they could be mentored and discipled to be more like Your Son. And Father, if there is anyone that does not know You, that has never trusted You as their Savior, that they would do so today, that they would not wait. These are dire times. These are difficult times, Lord, that they would not wait for tomorrow, but they would trust in You today. Lord, I want to pray for our church. I pray for the transition, Lord, that we would follow Your hand, that we would follow You, that as we said this morning, that we would make sure that You are always the foundation of everything that we do. Father, we ask Your blessing upon these next few days, important days of this transition. Lord, that You would bless them, that You would guide us in our future. Again, that we would hold You tight. We would keep You close. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.